I miss in Genesis, like chapter 11 or 12 through 19? What did I miss that Scripture is calling them righteous Lot? So I went back and I just started looking at it while I was studying, preparing my message, because it was just driving me nuts as this secondary thing in my mind. I couldn't get it out of my mind. Here I'm preparing a message for you guys, and I got this one little thing, righteous Lot, in my mind that I couldn't get rid of, that kept drawing me back and away from my studies. And I just went, you know what? I need to go look at this. And I took a little bit of time out, and I went back, and I started reading through those chapters in Genesis, and I just went, wow, I didn't miss anything. There really isn't anything in those chapters to show us that Lot was righteous. So I started, as I went through it, I started realizing, we talked a little bit about it on Sunday, that, you know. So as I went through, there was four main things that I picked up on with Lot that we need to be careful of even in our own walks. So as we go through this, I really did, you know, when we teach on Sunday, we hope you're remembering everything so that when you come to the review, when we do it on Wednesday night, you can have some of the answers and remember some of the things, and maybe you pulled something out of Sunday to go home with, or, you know, it just made an impact in your life, and, you know, you're going to remember that the rest of your life. Tonight is really just kind of sit back and enjoy, and if you have questions, throw them out. If you want to take notes, you can take notes, but I really just wanted to point these things out. But so out of these four things about Lot, one of the first things, and the main thing, and we all know it about Lot, is Lot walked by sight, not by faith. And that's a real problem. Lot was continuously seduced by the world. And when we look at it, we can say that it almost started for him when he was in Egypt with Abraham and Sarah. Two things happened very significantly there when Abraham and Lot came out of Egypt and came back to Canaan, and Abraham went to Bethel. Abraham looked at that, after making many mistakes before the Lord, he almost looked at it like his deliverance out of Egypt. And all of a sudden, from that point on, what we see with Abraham is everywhere he pitched his tent, he builds an altar. So it was so important for him. For the rest of his life, he lived in a tent and pitched and made altars where he next to where he pitched his tent. So he saw it much differently. And the thing with Lot is, when Lot came out of Egypt, it's almost like the worldliness of Egypt got a hold of Lot, and he never shook it. And he struggled with it forever. When you go to, if you want to follow me in Genesis, we're going to be in Genesis in 13. This one particular, I just want to show you the difference between Abraham and Lot. When they separated, which chapter 13 is that chapter of where they separate, and Abram says to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." What wonderful words from Abraham. And you don't realize how wonderful they are until you see Lot's answer. And then when you contrast them and compare them, you see the difference between these two men. So we just heard what Abraham said. And then we see Lot's answer. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord." Abraham basically said, "You take the left or you take the right, whatever you decide, I'll go the other way." What should have been Lot's answer to that? Lot at that very moment should have let Abraham make the decision. That would have been walking by faith. That, yeah. So much more than this culture, right? That's huge. Abraham was the elder statesman. He was the elderly, you know, the older one in that. Lot was his nephew. He should have deferred everything to him. His answer should have been, oh, no, I could never choose first. Whatever you pick, I'll go the other way. So right there, we see Abraham trusting God. It doesn't matter to Abraham what Lot picks. It was so gracious of him to offer that. Absolutely we should, right? So right there, we see Lot. What did he do? He didn't defer to Abraham. He lifted up his eyes. We see him right from that moment starting to live by sight, not by faith. So Lot chooses the well-watered land without any consideration for what effect the culture would have on him, and or we could say even on his soul. Just completely makes that decision by sight. And the famous words, I think it's in the King James Version, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. In the ESV, it doesn't say that. It says, how does it say it? He moved his tent as far as Sodom. But that, I love that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, here's what's so dramatic about that decision and why it's so wrong and why it's so much by sight. If you go to verse 13, in chapter 13, look what it says about Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So Lot clearly picks the Jordan Valley by sight. He picks it because it looks perfect for his cattle and his men and everything else because of how well-watered and fertile and the cities and the trade routes, but does it knowing how wicked and sinful the city is. How? He should have ran from that place. It's not like he got there and then figured it out. He's figured it out beforehand. He knew that was the reputation of the city. The place looked wonderful. It absolutely looked wonderful, but it was going to torment his soul. And that's a man living by sight as opposed to by faith. And we all struggle with this in different areas of our life, right? I mean, we all can have little things that, man, I really like that. I mean, for me, one of those great temptations, I had a buddy of mine, no kidding. The one time I'm driving down the road and we're tagging trees and he says, where do you want to get some lunch? I said, wherever you want. And we're driving past this shopping center and he says, oh my goodness, I think we ought to go in there. And it's one of those Chinese food buffets. And I said, hey, if you want to eat there, that's fine. I'll grab something too. He's like, you know what? You know how I pronounce that word, buffet, right? And I said, no, how do you pronounce it? He goes, heaven. And I just start cracking up in the car. But that's a by sight decision. He knows, and he told me all the way until we parked the car and all the way in, he goes, you know, I shouldn't be eating here. This gets the best of me every time. I walk through those doors, and I eat way too much food because I feel I got to get my money's worth, you know? And that's just a simple little analogy, but we do it in our own lives all the time where we make decisions by sight. Abraham did not do that, and he teaches us how to walk by faith. He went wherever God wanted him to do. The other thing that I think we see here with Lot is, and I'll get back to one more point with the by sight a little later on, but Lot continually compromises when he should be confronting. He compromised over and over again. As you read through these stories, you see him compromising. It starts right at pitching his tents towards Sodom. I'm sure he went down there like we all do, good-hearted, when we're going in the wrong direction. You know, it's like when you hear a recovering alcoholic who wants to go witness to all the alcoholics in the bar. Well, that feels good, but you have no business as a recovering alcoholic going into the bar. You leave that ministry for someone else who doesn't have a struggle with every temptation that will be in that bar. And that's what we see here is Lot, who's full of worldliness, is going to a place that's worldly. Like, he's going to solve the problem. Well, I'll just pitch my tent towards Sodom, which means he's going to stay right outside the city and he'll be okay. So where does the compromise start? What do we find next? In a short period of time, he's not there very long, and he moves into the city. So he compromises. So now he doesn't even have a barrier. So Lot goes near Sodom, and the first thing he should be doing is confronting the sin of Sodom, living on the outside, separate from the people, but close enough that he can go and confront the sin. What does he do? He joins in with them and moves into the city. And sometimes we get that way. Oh, if I just move in a little closer, I become a silent witness, I show them how I live my life morally, it'll change people. Well, that didn't happen. And then what do we see eventually in the beginning of chapter 19? Lot is sitting in the gate. So when you study history of that time period, you know what sitting in the gate means? It doesn't mean that he was sitting in the gate, like the entrance into the city. Sitting in the gate was where the officials of the city met together to make decisions about the city. You weren't sitting in the gate unless you were higher up within that community. So he pitches his tent outside. He compromises by moving into the city, then compromises even further by becoming one of the officials in the city. And very much by what the men say later, who are you to judge us? He may have been a judge. You know, like we have a small claims court judge or something like that. He may have been that involved that he would be sitting in the gate. We're gonna get there. I mean, I was struggling with all week. So he's sitting in the gate, dealing with community affairs, some type of official, and what should he be doing? He should be preaching repentance. He should be confronting their sin. Instead, he joined them and decided to be this silent witness. You know what? What's that? Noah did everything right. That's why on Sunday we talked about it. Noah, who did walk by faith, God preserved. Lot, who didn't walk by faith but walked by sight, God had to rescue. Big difference, right? So what is Lot's desire? We can only think is that he did all these things thinking he would influence those people in that city. And guess what? He didn't influence anybody. I mean, even think about the compromise of he is in that city, and that city gets overtaken by, if I could say it, King Chedorlaomer. Who knows how to say that? Chedorlaomer? Does that sound right? I think that's right. That's one of the more difficult names. I'm not afraid of names, but that's a tough one. Chedorlaomer. So that king eventually comes down, wars against the kings of that region, takes captive all the people from Sodom. Abraham goes with 318 of his men and rescues Lot. Where does Lot go? Back to Sodom. Compromising again, knowing it's a bad place, instead of confronting, maybe moving on, he compromises by going back to Sodom. But here's something I want you to think about when you're compromising all the time. Instead of confronting people, see, we're as Christians, we are to confront people with the gospel. The gospel is very uncomfortable. It is a confrontation because you are talking, when you preach the gospel to people, you know, who are unsaved, you are basically confronting them in their sin. And that's what we're called to do. Lot doesn't do that. He compromises. So what you need to look at is because of that lifestyle, how poor an influence he had on those around him because of this compromise. And I want you to think about this. Abraham prays to God in chapter 18 to save that city. Starts off, I think it's at 45 righteous people or 50 righteous people, eventually comes all the way down and says, God, if there's only 10 people, and God said, if there's 10 righteous, I will save that city. So we know one thing, because we're in 2 Peter, that there was one righteous person in Sodom that we knew about. That was Lot. And if you had to put a bet on it without reading any history from the past, you'd probably say, okay, well, Lot's wife, there's two righteous people. And then you'd probably say, oh, he had two daughters, so there's two more righteous people. And they had, you know, they were engaged to be married, the two brother-in-laws who were going to engage them. And there's controversy as to whether Lot had four daughters and two of them died because they called them brother-in-laws. But clearly, Scripture with later versions tell us that they were the brother-in-laws who were to marry those daughters. So you think, well, there's six right there, righteous people. And he's got huge, huge men working for him, taking care of his flocks. He's surely has influenced at least four of the hundreds that he has. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, think about that. He didn't even influence the inner circle of his family because of compromising and not confronting. Nobody. He influenced nobody. It's amazing to me to look at this. And look at the men of Sodom. When he goes outside to talk to the men of Sodom, who are at his front door, banging on the door, wanting the two angels for them to send those two men out. I mean, this is a pretty perverted crowd. Let's just leave it at that. We all can imagine what's going on there. He goes out to confront them and says, please, no. And they kind of like, no, you send those men out. And what does he do? He compromises. I mean, you can't even comprehend what he did next. Please, take my two daughters instead of these men. Even if you understood the culture of that day, you can't even wrap your head around why he would compromise to that point. The men of Sodom were offended by that. They thought he was kidding. They thought he was jesting. They didn't even take him serious. You have two angels who Lot doesn't necessarily know they're angels, but he does know they're messengers from God, whether they're prophets or angels. We know that. He knows this is a deadly serious situation. I don't think he went to the brothers-in-laws and said, or the sons-in-law, sorry, I keep calling them brothers, sons-in-law, you know what I meant, and said, hey, guys, we want to think about getting out of here. I don't think it was like that at all. I think it was much more serious. And they looked at him like he was kidding around. This man has had zero influence on anyone around him because he's not confronting sin. He's not preaching what would be what we would call today the gospel message. He's not telling them about the true God. And he's compromising everywhere he turns. And we learn from that compromising never works and it completely destroys your testimony. It neutralizes you. You become ineffective. If you're not going to speak up for the Lord, you become ineffective. And that's what Lot shows us. So the next thing is Lot delayed when he should have departed. The angels give him the warning and say, come on, it's time to go. And this is now in chapter 19. If you want to turn there, you can look at it. But they basically are saying, we got to go. And Lot knows that these are messengers from God. He should have been immediately obedient to what they said. Whatever they asked him to do, this is a deadly serious situation, and they should have listened. And we get very critical of Lot because he lingers. And he starts kind of hum-hawing and, well, maybe, you know, I'm not so sure, but he lingers instead of listening to him and going. So much so that the angels literally need to drag him out of there. And it's such a lesson for us that when we're in a situation that's deadly serious, and deadly serious for us is anything that's sinful that would ruin our reputation before God and break our relationship with Him, and we all know what those situations are, when we are in those deadly serious situations where things can go wrong, we should depart immediately. And our tendency is to be like Lot and to delay. and take our time leaving that and thinking, and what is that thing that I may have even wrote it in the back of my Bible one day. Hang on one second. Oh, I didn't. Oh, I did. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you there longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. And the author of that is unknown, by the way. They don't know who wrote that, but that is fantastic. But that's all of us. Lot's not the only one who wants to stay in a deadly serious situation that could harm him and not depart. Absolutely it is. It's our flesh. And we battle it and we fight it and the whole bit. But we need to learn that from Lot. Don't delay. We know because of the word of God what we're going to be in that is going to be a sinful situation, a deadly serious sinful situation. We know what they are. Our conscience tells us, the word of God tells us. We know what they are. For me, it's walking into an ice cream shop. Deadly serious. Right? And I make jest of it, but it is some simple things like that in our life. It can be, you know, for me, it's every single day I sit down to eat a bite of food, I got to be careful anymore that I don't eat too much. It's a battle I'll face the rest of my life. I faced it my whole entire life. I'm going to face it the rest of my life. Every time. And there's many other things. We all have those little things. It could be someone who loves cars, and they like going to car shows, and they like collecting cars, and they have, you know, six cars in the garage already, and they're trying to talk their spouse into buying another car because they really need this one in their collection. I mean, what is it? We could see, I mean, there's just one thing after another. It could be you like going to the movies. And you go, this is just PG-13, it's okay. You go in there, and anymore, PG-13 is as disgusting as when I grew up as a kid, what they used to call an R-rated film. I mean, if it's not even worse today. But, like, you have no business being there. And if you didn't know, and chances are if you like movies, you do know. I don't. I just am so bored by watching a movie, I can't even explain it to you, but it's like if you didn't know and you walked in and you started seeing something wrong, do you go, oh, well, that was just one scene. I'll get through this. I'll be okay for the rest of the movie. No, that should be get up and flee. You know it doesn't bring any glory to God. You should be leaving. So that's where we have to be careful. Lot's not the only one who delays when he should depart. And there's so many examples we can use in our own lives. But maybe the last thing I picked up on Lot was that he spoke when he should have listened. And this is, once again, another hard one for all of us. He stops after the angels drag him out of Sodom. He stops and argues with the angels. Oh, no, my lords. I can't go to the mountains. Let me go to this little city. It's like, are you kidding me? These are messengers from God who've just rescued you from a deadly serious situation. They're obviously guiding you where God wants you to go, and you are stopping them and trying to negotiate a different result, trying to say, I need to go to this small little city. That's like somebody needs to intervene. This man has a problem. He has a love affair with cities that he can't even take direct direction from God. How many times have we seen that? That people have such a struggle in their life that they can't even take direct information from God. We have such incredible direct information from God. And some people can stare this right in the eye. They can look right at that word and read it and just poo-poo that direction and want to go their own way. And Lot does this. He should be listening to the angels right now. He should be listening to what they're directing him to do because that's what God is doing in order to save his man. That many of us, when we read through the Genesis chapter, don't know why God would ever save a man such as that. But he did. He's at the very pinnacle of danger and he wants to cut a deal with God. And how many of us do that? How many of us cut a deal? I can remember one time when I was at my heaviest, and that was probably about 7 or 8 years ago now, and I can remember sitting in the back room about 3/4 of the way through a bowl of ice cream, which was pretty typical, in my recliner, and I started getting chest pains. And I'm sitting there cutting a deal with God, which is mocking God at this point. And God shouldn't be mocked. For me to be desperately cutting a deal with him and saying to him, Lord, I won't even finish this. I mean, this is how pathetic. I won't even finish this bowl of ice cream if you just take away these chest pains. And it was probably more anxiety than it was a heart attack, because I never had a heart attack, and I've been hooked up to EKGs, not that time, but other times, and everything's fine. But anyway, I'm literally sitting there trying to cut a deal with him and make a promise that he knows, as I'm uttering it, is completely false and I could never carry out for the rest of my life. I'll never eat another bowl of ice cream. Just get me out of this moment. And that is, in a sense, what Lot is doing. He's trying to cut a deal. And what does the Lord know? I'm going to let you have your way to go to that little city. But I know you're going to be in just as bad a shape in that little city as you were in the big city, because you fall for everything within a city. Why he lets him go there, I'm not so sure. But he does let him go there, because he's not walking by faith. And I think part of the reason why he lets him go there is it's such an incredible picture, by letting him go there, of redemptive grace and the imputed righteousness. That literally, Lot did absolutely nothing that we can tell by the history to save himself. To be longing for the comfort of a city when God is trying to rescue you, It blows you away to think about it. So what Lot does for us is it makes us ask the question all the time to ourselves, where am I? Where are you? Where are you before the Lord? Does worldliness characterize your life? Do you have things of worldliness in your life that distract you from walking by faith? I mean, we all have some things. It's very, very difficult. It's almost shameful at times to think about these things that distract us. You know, I can... One of the things for me that I used to find very, very difficult, you know, I did the Awana program for many, many years. And Awana's, as you all know, was Sunday afternoons. At least the whole time that I did it was Sunday afternoons. My kids did it when it was Wednesday nights. But for me, it was always Sunday afternoons. And I found myself at times on some Sundays, you know, living in the Philadelphia area, you don't get to see many Giant games on TV. And I'd literally come up here to minister in Awana's and the whole time be thinking how angry I was because I couldn't watch the Giants game because it's finally on TV and it's on Awana Sunday during the time that I have to be at Awana's. Now these guys have it great. They can just pull up these fancy new phones and just watch the Eagles game while they're ministering to the kids. I couldn't do it. We didn't have those phones back then, guys. But that was a bother to me, that, like, at times the worldliness of Sunday afternoon football was getting in the way of my ministry for Awana's. And it infiltrates us in many, many different ways for many, many different people, but it's all the same thing. It's pulling you away from God and having you go in a different direction instead of giving everything to him. And it's very, very important that we all search our hearts and make sure, like, deep down, that we don't have any worldliness that's pulling us away from God, and that we are walking by faith and not by sight. Because all those pretty things in the world, they're hard to resist. And the other thing is, we need to make sure we're not being seduced by the world in the sense that Lot is, and that, you know, we tend to want to think, when we read through Lot, to think, well, he was seduced by the world, and I'm being seduced by the world, and I have a lot of worldliness in me. But just like Lot, I'm going to be okay because Christ imputed his righteousness to me. So I can continue to live this way, and, you know, maybe, you know, I'll be okay. God will rescue me. But maybe, just maybe, you may have been seduced by the world enough that actually you might be more like Lot's wife. And you might not be rescued. And that's what you have to check. And that we have to be careful of that with the worldliness that enters into our lives. So the interesting thing through all this, and not to end on a real down note of all these warnings from Lot, but the beauty of it is what we actually read in 2 Peter through all this. Because it gives you such encouragement and hope also at the same time, even though it's very much instructive in warning on how we live our lives. And that is, I mean, listen to this. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them, day after day he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. What we see there, we learn a tremendous amount about Lot in that passage, in that he did everything wrong. His walk was wrong. He compromised when he should have confronted. He delayed when he should have departed. He spoke when he should have listened. But at the end of the day, he was God's man. God had imputed righteousness to him, and God was going to take care of him. And that's why God rescued him from Sodom, because he was God's, not because of what Lot did. And that's such a picture of that redemptive grace. Because many times in our own lives, we walk around and we make some mistakes and we do some bad things. You know, I have a past filled with bad things that I won't bore you with. There's too many of them. But I don't have to worry about that. I tell people all the time, if you want to play in the garbage dump of my past, you go ahead and play in that rotten, stinking, dirty place, but I don't play there anymore. You can go back there all you want, but I don't go back there anymore because I move forward for God. But even as I move forward for God, I get stuck sometimes. I have some things that enter in. But man, when you look at Lot, you know, if God could stick with Lot, if he could stick with him, he can stick with anybody that he imputes righteousness to. And that's such a beautiful picture of redemptive grace. That no matter how bad you are, once you are God's, you are his. And he will stay with you. And it's just such a beautiful picture. That's another beauty. I mean, he did the same thing from the first page of the Bible to the last page, right? I mean, we see it over and over again. There's picture after picture of him. You know, when we talk about a long-suffering God, you know, I could be the picture in the dictionary of him being a long-suffering God. And I'm sure many of you feel like you could be the picture in a dictionary of a long-suffering God, that he would put up with me for as long as he has. It's a beautiful picture. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with Lot because it just was something I couldn't get out of my mind as I was studying and just couldn't shake it. And I thought, oh, let me share that tonight instead of doing our typical review. And hopefully you enjoyed that too. But go ahead, John. Oh, it's
MacArthur had it down below. I mean, he strained to get the righteous life. He says that he tried to protect God's angels from harm and they obeyed by not looking back. I don't think that's about it.
That might be his you know, there a couple of things that are really cool about Lot, if we could say, and the reason we know he's righteous is Even though he had no witness, he was compromised, he had no influence on anybody around him, his soul was troubled and tormented by all the wickedness around him. That's a good sign. If you're not even tormented by the worldliness that you're enjoying and being around, you're probably not saved, right? There's no confrontation with the Holy Spirit which dwells within you. So that we can see that there's something there. Lot's not, necessarily allowing that to come out of him, but there's something there. The other thing is we see his obedience. We do see that obedience eventually. Now, but who can really blame Lot? How many times have we said, yeah, well, I've been obedient to that, and it was like someone had to drag us into the obedience, right? I mean, so we have that. There are some things. I think there was one other thing I picked up on with Lot, with the obedience part of it. Let's see if I can find it in my notes. Not sure where I had it, but it's neat to see those things, and it's just really neat to see that he is called righteous. And I think one of the other things that we know he was righteous is because God did rescue him. God didn't rescue anybody in Sodom who wasn't righteous. Well, I shouldn't say that. He did. He did. Lot's two daughters. And those are the only two, really, that made it out of Sodom that weren't righteous. And, when you look through these things, you get all these different thoughts in your mind. But one of the things that came to my mind was that these two daughters, maybe the reason, it's a crazy thought, but maybe Lot offered his two daughters instead of the two men because he knew how wicked they were. Because eventually we find out after they get out of Sodom that they were wicked. And look what they did. Incestuous relationship with their father. Yeah, and that brings up the point of God can remove you from the situation, but the consequences and the history of what you did will probably remain with you for a long time, if not forever. You can't change that. You can be forgiven of those things, but you can't change the consequences of them. So. Anybody else before we close? I went a little over. Sorry about that. We're good. We'll close in prayer and then we'll head out. Father, we thank you once again that you afford us these times where we can open up your word and allow it to minister to us. And there's no better place we like to be than to be in your word and talking about what you want us to learn. And we're just so thrilled about it. We're thrilled that you allow us to garner the wisdom from your word, and we're grateful for that. And we just pray that as we go forward, that we all continue to be in your word and continue to find it exciting to be in it and continue to garner the wisdom from it and continue to allow it to guide our lives in every step that we take. And Father, we're so grateful tonight for this. We once again pray for all our brothers and sisters who are suffering. We lift them up before you. We ask you to bring healing to them, and we pray for all those who aren't sick but couldn't get out for whatever reason. We just pray blessing on them also, and we just pray for traveling mercies as we go home tonight. And once again, we just pray for our brother Dave, who has a pretty busy schedule and a lot of studying. We just pray that you lift him up. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.